chapter 18. I mentioned on Sunday that we're going to be looking at prayer over the next few weeks on Wednesday nights. And I've been challenged and burdened in my heart about prayer. I think that maybe we can acknowledge that we don't pray enough, so maybe the solution is just do it more. But more isn't necessarily the only thing that needs to change for us. How we pray can really make the difference. And a prayer doesn't have to be long and powerful. And we don't have to pray for hours in order to see prayers answered. Because how we pray really, really matters. And so we're going to be talking about different aspects of prayer. And if we were to try to cover the whole thing in one night, it would take way too long and we'd probably miss a lot of things. And so we're going to look at different aspects of prayer as we go week to week. But we're going to look at a few of these things tonight in this parable, Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That word faint means to be discouraged. And it fits with the word faint, but it doesn't mean, you know, to pass out and lose consciousness. But this sort of fainting is weakening and quitting and failing and falling by the wayside. And specifically here, it's talking about doing it because of discouragement. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, here's the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm afraid that if we could look at our prayer lives the way you see them, many times we would be ashamed. We don't pray like we should. We don't pray as much as we should. We don't pray for the things that we should. We don't consider prayer as helpful of a pursuit as we should. We forget it, and we neglect it, and forsake it, and underestimate it, and so we don't pray like we ought. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of this. Help us to see our failure. Help us to repent of our failure. And help us to pray the way you are desiring that we pray. Lord, it's to you that we ought to pray. You don't need us to pray. You're not insufficient in any way, but you want us to pray to you, to talk to you, and to come to you with our problems. Help us to take your invitation and follow that. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we just read the parable. I want us to look at the judge here for a moment. Verse 2, it says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. A very brief description of this man, and not a flattering one. But I find that while it's generic, it doesn't give a name of a man, name of a city, a time period. It's generic, but it is specific enough. There was in a city, so that's specific, a judge, one judge. And it's specific enough to where I think probably all of us can relate. Oh yeah, you know, I can probably think of a judge like that. And that's a good parable. That's an effective parable. It's something that we can relate to. in a city, there was a judge, and we see this, he did not fear God. That's a problem. It's not a godly man we're talking about. And that's important for us as we think about this parable. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So I think that we can make an accurate assumption or conclusion about this man. He was not a wise man, and he did not have understanding because he didn't fear God. He didn't see God as an entity to be feared. He knew God. He knew about God. He knew that, that people talk about a God in heaven, but he didn't regard him as anything. And so we can accurately say, according to the Bible, this was a foolish man. This was a foolish judge. He didn't have understanding because that same thing, those same things are true of us if we do not fear God. So he's a judge, but he's a foolish man. He does not have understanding because he did not fear God. He also did not regard man. And this word regard means to have respect or reverence. And we're not talking about anything abnormal here. We're talking about just respect for each other. If you're walking down the hallway here at church and somebody says, excuse me, and you realize suddenly that you're in their way, or maybe you were being rude and somebody bumped into them, whatever, you would respect them enough to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't notice. I wasn't paying attention. Please forgive me." You would change what you're doing because you respect them. If you have no respect for others, you do not regard man, you would just walk in front of them, be rude to them, bump into them, whatever, and it doesn't matter. Ha ha, you laugh it off, it's no big deal. That's the kind of attitude that this man had. He did not even have basic examples, basic areas of respect. Hebrews 12:9 says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh," meaning our biological fathers, "which corrected us, and we gave them reverence," same kind of respect. To regard, we respect our biological father, for instance. That's normal for humans. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This judge was a long way off from loving his neighbor as himself. He didn't even respect his neighbor, much less love him, much less love him as himself. And so we see that this is a very ungodly man. He did not fear God. He was very foolish in the ways that mean, the deepest areas, the most meaningful areas of life. He did not regard man or love others. And yet, he was a judge. He had power. Turn to Romans chapter 13. We might say, boy, what a misapplication or... this power that he had, it was in the wrong hands. A misappropriation of power, a misdelegation, if we can put it that way, of power. But this is the way it is. And I think, again, we can probably relate to this and think of people in the world today who do not fear God, do not regard man, and yet have power. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Even judges who do not fear God? Yes. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." And I think it's easy for us, especially, maybe there are some of you who can remember a time when the political climate in this country was worse than it is now. But maybe not. Maybe this is as bad as it's ever been for us in our memory. And it's easy in times like this to say, well, that person is so wicked, that person is so corrupt, I don't have to respect them. I don't have to look at them as a power that is ordained of God. But the Bible is very clear that we should, and yet we don't obey God rather than men. I think that if you look very hard at all, you'll find different parts of our legal code, maybe our tax code, that are unconstitutional, and maybe rightly called that. Maybe they're unfair. Maybe they're unjust. But that doesn't mean we can pick and choose the laws that we obey just because we don't think they're just laws. That doesn't mean we don't, you know, obey the policeman because we know he's an immoral man. I don't have to obey. Well, this was an unjust judge, and unjust, immoral people still have civil power. And it's not very comfortable for us. We feel like that's not right. People with that kind of power should be godly people, and ideally that is true. But this parable that Jesus gave talks about a very typical kind of person, a judge who did not fear God, he did not regard man, and yet he had power. Turn back to Luke 18, we'll look at the parable again. We ought to be very careful when we disrespect and disobey the powers that be. God takes those things seriously. It says this widow, there was a widow, verse 3. There was a widow in that city. And we don't see much. It says she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So in this one verse, we can know a few things about her. We know that she was alone. That's what comes with widowhood. And you don't have to be a widow to know that when you are lonely, that can exacerbate a lot of other issues. Your health might not be very good, but because you're lonely, it seems to make your health worse, and vice versa. These issues kind of pile on top of each other. Maybe you're failing in your spiritual walk with God. You're not as godly as you should, and that burdens you. And then something like loneliness can just make it that much worse and pile on top. And this woman was alone. And I can imagine the kind of life that she may have led. And loneliness is a hard burden to bear. She was needy. We know, especially in times like this, poverty is harsh to widows. They don't have people to provide for them. And we don't know if she had children. That was kind of the next source for provision if a man was dead and left his wife alone. But she was dealing probably with poverty. She was a widow. And we know that she was afflicted. Her adversary had her at a disadvantage, which is why she needed help avenging herself. She went to the judge for help because she couldn't do it herself. She was afflicted. She said, avenge me of mine adversary. We don't know who her adversary was or what he had done to her. But she needed help with this. I'm reminded of our adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walked about seeking whom he may devour. She was going for legal help. She was appealing to a higher power than her own. And we don't know what her adversary did or what the problem was, but it was severe enough for her to go for help. An adversary is no small thing. We might have a neighbor that bugs us. Your sibling might irritate you a little bit, right, children? But they're not your adversary. An adversary is a serious thing. And this is the kind of problem she had. She was unfairly afflicted because she was going to a judge for justice. She said, avenge me of mine adversary. She didn't say, you know, can you, I've got a frivolous lawsuit here. Can you go ahead and award me millions so I can not be a poor widow anymore? This was a serious, unfair affliction that she had. This word avenge means to grant justice, to vindicate. Can you give me justice? I am crying out for justice. Maybe you've been wrong. Maybe you've had something stolen from you. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody stole something from you, and especially if you don't even know who it was. That happened to me one time. I was living in an apartment at the time, and somebody stole my clothes out of the clothes dryer. Why would you do that? They were used clothes. What would you want them for? And it wasn't much, but it still really bothered me. It made me feel, you know, violated and wrong. Somebody just took my stuff, and I never saw it again. A T-shirt, you know, there was a T-shirt I really wish, I really missed, but it wasn't that big of a deal. I didn't go to a judge for vengeance. This woman was afflicted. She said, I need help, and she appealed to a judge for help. She was powerless. She could not achieve that lawful vengeance, otherwise she wouldn't have done it. She needed help. She already had a lot of hardship in her life, and now she was wrong, she needed justice, and she was appealing to the judge. All she could do was ask for help. She couldn't force the judge to do anything. She could just ask. And she did. And she did. And she did again. And we know the judge says, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Notice this. Lest by her continual coming, she wearied me. We're going to talk about those two words later. And then see what the Lord calls him in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Can there be a sadder commentary than an unjust judge? If you're not going to be a fair judge or a just judge, what are you doing in that position? It's really sad when the judge, whose whole purpose, whole occupation is to be just, he's unjust. And we would say, let's get him out of there. This is terrible. What's he doing there? He's gonna, you know, so many people are gonna go without justice. Yeah, that's typical of this sin-cursed world, unfortunately. And it was a widow, the most vulnerable kind of person in many ways, maybe other than a child, who needed help. And she was going to an unjust judge because apparently he was the only one who had power over this situation. And he's unjust. He doesn't fear God or regard man. He doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about God. He's a wicked man. He's a foolish man. And all she can do is go to him. And so she does. And her continual coming eventually resulted in this unjust judge performing justice for her. So what do we gain out of this? Well, we look at this judge and we see that he was unrighteous. He was uncaring and self-absorbed. He recognized that he was disinterested in the widow's problem. He knew this about himself. Though I fear God, fear not God, nor regard man. I don't even care about this woman. Her issue does not move me. I don't care. He recognized that about himself. But he eventually used his civil power to accomplish righteous judgment on her behalf. That's notable. And the Lord is making a point with this. Let's talk about the widow. Her request had some important traits about it. She was asking the right way. She was coming the right way, and there are some notable things. She's a good example to us, and we can see some things that we ought to follow and follow her example. First of all, I want us to note her request was brought to the right place. She was a constituent of the judge's jurisdiction. She lived in the area where the judge had power over. So she came to the right place. She didn't go to her favorite judge across the country. She didn't, you know, look up online where the just judges were and went across the country to that godly judge. She went to the judge who had power over her situation. She went to the right place. She didn't go anywhere else. This was a relevant request that she brought to the judge. And I think, again, we can all relate to the idea of being asked for something that we have no power to grant. I'm sorry, I can't help you. I don't have any ability to perform that. You're going to have to go to so-and-so. And we know what that's like. This widow didn't do that. She brought her request to the right place. And I think about us. We have needs, too. We have needs that can't be met by us. And where do we go with our request? Do we worry about our needs? Do we bring our requests to ourselves? Boy, I need this. I don't think I can do it. What am I going to do? I don't know. I mean, I'm bringing this request to myself, and I don't even know what to do about it. I think about the problem, and I can't fix the problem, and I don't know what's going to happen about the problem. Let me just worry. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us how to bring our requests to the right place. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We could take the problem somewhere else, but that wouldn't be the right place. This widow brought her request to the right place. What about complaining? Do we complain to others about our needs? And it's like we're bringing our requests to them. Let me tell you about my problems. You know, what I would like from you right now is sympathy, and I know I'm not going to get that unless I complain to you. So let me tell you all the bad things that are going on so that you can kind of console me and comfort me, and then I'll walk away getting what I wanted. No, let's take it to the Lord, casting all our care upon him. He careth for you. This woman didn't complain to her neighbors, trying to get her neighbors, hey, can we, you know, form a vigilante posse sort of mob here and go get justice? Let's make that guy pay. No, she went to the judge who had the power, the legal power, the legal right to avenge her. She went to the right place. We complain to others about our needs. Let me tell you about what that person did to me. Let me tell you about how unfaithful God's being to me. Let me tell you about my spouse and what they did and what they shouldn't have, whatever. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He may not take the burden out of your life, but he will give you the strength to continue on in spite of it. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And he's talking about standing where you ought to stand, and if you're moved, it's like you're swept aside. You're taken away from the place that you are standing intentionally. So God wants us to live for him and to stand where we ought to be and to stand for truth and to stand for righteousness, to live like a Christian, to read our Bible and to pray and to witness, all these things. We're standing, we're doing what we ought to do. And when we cast our burden on the Lord and we're standing where we ought to stand, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He will not let you be brushed aside as the devil wants to do to us. Now, we can choose to move. We can choose to vacate the place where we ought to be standing. But if we say, no, I'm going to stand where God's word tells me to stand, I'm going to give my burden to God, and I'm going to obey the word of God, you're going to stay there. Because he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. To suffer means to allow. He will never allow the righteous to be moved from where they choose to stand on God's truth. Right where we ought to be. Do we complain to others about our needs, or do we take them to God? Do we rely on ourselves or others to meet our need? Do we rely on the arm of flesh to meet our needs? Turn to Psalm 44. And while you turn there, I'll read for you Psalm 20, verse 7, which says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We can trust in chariots, or, you know, the equivalent. You understand what I mean? We can apply that and say, well, man's idea says this. When I have a problem, I should do this. When I need something, I should do this. You know, I won't have to trust in the Lord if I just have a big enough 401k. I won't have to trust in the Lord if I just research, you know, health and all the things, and sleep right, eat right, all these exercising. And if I just have good enough health, I won't need to trust in the Lord for good health. I'll take control of it myself. And, you know, if I just save up enough money, I'll have all the money I need. I wouldn't even need to go to the Lord for it. I can rely on myself. Well, the Lord knows how to put us in a place where all of our provisions are used up. Psalm 44, verse 4 says, thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. There's the allegiance. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. It's vain faith in those things. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. He says, I have a bow, I have a sword, I have weapons. They're for fighting, but I'm not going to trust in them. Yes, we ought to be responsible. It's important to be responsible, to give thought to our life. But I'm not going to trust in those things. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm not going to rely on myself to meet all my needs. And I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to take my request to the right place. This widow didn't have anywhere to turn. She didn't have the power to fix her own problem. She took it to the right place. It was the judge who had power over her situation. She not only brought her request to the right place, she requested, her plea to him, requested the right outcome. The right outcome. Avenge me of mine adversary. And what about us? Do we seek selfish ends? Well, if we were to stop and think about what we're praying for, that might not be the most fair request, but I prefer special treatment, so maybe the Lord would give me. Are they selfish requests? Or, Lord, give me more than I need so that I can feel secure in that. And really our own lusts. Requesting, asking things according to our own lusts. Do we seek selfish ends? Maybe we have a trial or some sort of difficulty, and we just want it to be over with. Lord, just take me out of this situation. I'm tired of it. I don't want to be in it anymore. And I'm just asking for it to be over. If that's all we're asking for, I think that's pretty selfish. It's easy to do. Doesn't mean it's right. Do we want personal vindication or condemnation for others? I want to be vindicated, and I'm not the wrong one here, and so I just want everybody to know that. So I'm going to bring it to God and ask Him to take, because Lord, I've been unfairly accused, I've been unfairly, treated here. Is that what we're asking for? Do we want the right outcome? Well, what is the right outcome? We're going to talk about some of that. But this woman was asking for the right outcome. Avenge me. There's been an injustice. There is a legal crime that's been committed, and I'm just asking for that to be made right, just like the law commands. It was the right outcome. She took it to the right place, and she's requesting the right outcome, and she desired the right means. It wasn't just taking it to the right place or requesting the right outcome. She wanted it to happen the right way. This widow woman, repeatedly brought her request to an unjust judge. Again, an unjust judge. If you knew that about someone, wouldn't you think it's hopeless, it's pointless to even ask them? I already know they're going to say no. They're unjust. But she brought it anyway. She refused to take the matter into her own hands. And I don't know what she could have done. But when people obsess over taking it into their own hands, people do some pretty wicked things, pretty surprising and terrible things when they determine to take it into their own hands. And she didn't do that. She repeatedly took it to an unjust man, but she desired the right way to for this thing to happen, for her vengeance to be carried out. Turn to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 16. She took it to the right place. She requested the right outcome. And she desired the right means to that outcome. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. Now David is running from his son Absalom. He's been wrong. Absalom has been turning the hearts of the Israelites against David. On purpose, and he's trying to kill his own father. Absalom takes some of his father's concubines and is committing all kinds of wickedness. This is David's plight. He's being wronged in all kinds of ways, and he's fleeing. Verse 5, it says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed, still as he came." Remember Saul? We're gonna look at some verses earlier in David's life later on. But you remember, Saul was anointed king, and then he rejected God. He refused to follow God, and then God rejected him from being king. The Bible says God sought out a man after his own heart, which was David. David didn't ask to be anointed king, and yet he was. Saul was jealous of him. David did everything right, pretty much, and let God handle it. He became king. Shimei here, of the house of Saul, he is bitter about it. It's not David's fault, but Shimei is angry at David. Verse 6, "And he cast stones at David. And at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. Wicked insults here. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. All kinds of insults coming from this man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? He is no more respectable than a dead dog. Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Very casually speaking of violence here. Let me just take his head off his shoulders. Just let me do this, because how unjust. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? The Lord's telling him to do this. And I'm not sure that David's correct in this, but at least David knew that God was allowing it to happen. But David was taking a very humble approach to this, a very humble assumption. If God told him to curse me, who are we to say stop? If this is what God wants to happen. Verse 11, and David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamin curse? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. My own son's trying to kill me. What's the difference if this Benjamite wants to as well? Verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his curse of this day. David and his men went by the way. Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed him as cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. Great attitude from David. Humble attitude. The Lord's going to see this, and if the Lord wants to requite me good for my attitude here, that's what I want. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. And notice what happened immediately after. Is this a coincidence? I don't really think so. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refresh themselves there. There was a blessing even there, some refreshment from the Lord. But David was a good example. He wanted things done the right way. He refused to take the situation into his own hands. Yeah, go take off his head. It would have been easy for him to say that. Sure, I'm the king. I've got the authority. I mean, he's wrong. This is just. I mean, God put me as king. He anointed me king. And I can see that this is unjust. I don't deserve this. Yeah, he's of the house of Saul. He really thinks this about me? Yeah, Abishai, go take off his head. He didn't say that. He refused to take matters into our own hands. And if we refuse to take our situation into our own power, God will take care of them, take care of us. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we take matters into our own hands, we want justice. We're the object. We're the sort of we're offering these things on the altar to ourselves, which we're really making ourselves God. I'm worth this thing. God said, you leave all that to me. All these, what shall we eat or drink? Those are important. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of you. And David had that attitude, and we find out that God blessed him for it. The widow here for the unjust judge, the widow came to the right place for help. She went to the proper authority. She desired the right kind of help. Avenge me of mine adversary. And she desired help the right kind of way. Came to the right place, desired the right kind of help, and desired help the right kind of way. And this is how we ought to pray to our God. Take it to the Lord. Don't take it to your friend. You know, you've got a bill that needs to be paid. Address the Lord. Last week at the preaching conference we were at, there was a man who was preaching. He's a pastor now, but he was in evangelism for a number of years. And he said, at the very beginning of that period, his wife, they were at home and his wife was reading or something, and she looked up and she said, Do you think the Lord could take care of us if we never asked for meetings? If we never solicited meetings for people to come, to invite you to come preach at their church? And you think about a full-time evangelist, that's their livelihood. That's the only way they have an income. Do you think the Lord could take care of us? And he said, sure. Because what else was he going to say? And he even said that. He said, oh, what else am I going to say? But it was convicting to him. And he purposed that he would not ask anyone. He would not put himself out there. He would not advertise. He would not even tell people that he was an evangelist. Not like, yeah, I'm an evangelist, you know, if you ever need me. He didn't do that at all. And the Lord took care of everything. The Lord kept him busy. The Lord can take care of us. And when we do that sort of thing, we don't get any of the credit, which is exactly how God wants it. We go to the right source for our help, and we desire the right kind of help, and we desire that help the right way. And when God answers, he gets all of the glory, which is what he's after. And then we are blessed because we waited on him. This widow came to the right judge, who is a wicked man, and she said, I want this kind of help. This is legal, this is just, this is righteous. This is what I'm asking for. This is the right thing to ask for, and I'm going to wait on you to do it. And that's what she got. So how do we apply this? This is how we ought to pray. I used to look at this parable, because it says, again, in Luke 18, let me just turn back and I'll read the first verse there. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now you can think of it as, well, the point that we're supposed to take away from this is just keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, don't stop praying, keep praying, keep praying, and that's it. That's really the lesson from the parable. That's one of the lessons, but there's a lot more to it. Do we pray for the right things? Or do we just pray? Well, I want this to happen, and so I'm just going to ask God. I'm going to keep asking. Well, are we praying for the right things? James chapter 4, verse 2 says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. I dare say that if this woman came to the judge and said, you know, assassinate my neighbor or whatever, this person about, no, widow, that's illegal, I'm not going to do that for you. It didn't matter how many times she asked, she might be arrested for such a thing. You know, she was not asking for an unjust request, and we can pray for the wrong things. God, would you give me this thing? Would you do this for me? And God says, that would be bad for you. That's just feeding your own lust. That would bring glory to sin or whatever. I'm not going to answer that. So just praying for something over and over and over, we know is not the only thing to be aware of in prayer. We need to pray for the right things, like this widow woman did. She came to this unjust judge asking for the right things. Do we pray for the right outcomes? Well, what's the difference? Praying for the right things or praying for the right outcomes? Well, listen to Matthew 26:39. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There are times, again, when we can pray for something that can even be backed up with Scripture. You know, I'm praying for a raise at work because it would help me provide for my family. We ought to provide for our families. But what's the outcome that God wants? Is it just extra money? Was there something more? We might be praying for the wrong outcome without realizing it, without understanding it or knowing it. And so Christ surrendered here in the garden. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Whatever it is you want, I don't even necessarily know what that is. I think I see what needs to happen here, Lord, and so I'm going to pray for this thing. But this thing is not really the point. The outcome I want is for God's will to be done. The outcome I want in all of this is for God to receive glory, for me to grow, for me to walk with him, to know his presence, to see him work, to see God's power, so the lost can be saved. That's the outcome I'm praying for, Lord. Do we pray for that kind of outcome?
Or do we just see what we want and what's right in front of our face? In the model prayer, Christ said in Matthew 6:13, he's demonstrating how we ought to pray. He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I see beyond just this momentary temptation or this momentary situation. I'm looking far, and we can look by faith, far into the bigger picture. Thine is the glory. Thine is the king. This is all for you, Lord. And so my certain situation today, your path for me might go through the hardest ways today, and I don't see why, but I want your glory to come from this. I want the right outcome. I might be praying for a good thing. This isn't to fulfill my own lust. This isn't a sinful thing. It's a good thing. But you know what? It might be the wrong thing because I'm not praying for the right outcome. I'm just praying for what I think is best, and I'm not submitting to what the Lord wants. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. And there's a responsibility on us as we pray to be thinking about this, because it's so easy. It's so easy to see, well, so-and-so is sick. We should pray for them to get better. Well, what if God doesn't want them to get better right away? What if God doesn't want them to improve right now? What if he's got a better plan for them? Well, I'm going to pray that you know, this situation with a friend or whatever gets better. Well, what if that's not God's will right now? What if he's got a bigger blessing in store, going a different path? What, I'm not going to put God in a box. We can come up with these examples all day long. Am I praying for the right outcome? Or do I just see this thing that needs to be fixed, and Lord, fix it? Praying for the right outcome. Joshua 7, verse 7 says, "And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan." The defeat at Ai has just happened. And Joshua and the people of Israel, they're distraught. They don't know what this means. We just defeated Jericho, a much more powerful and well-defended city than Ai, and now we get routed at Ai. What's going on? Lord, it would have been so much better for us to just stay on the other side, Jordan, than to be defeated and destroyed here. That's what's right in front of their face. But listen to what he says. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" Yes, defeat. Nobody likes defeat, and that's what's bringing grief. But he also has a bigger picture in mind. "For the Canaanites," verse 9, "and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Now, he wasn't seeing things right. He didn't know there was sin in the camp. But we see his desires here. Yes, he was concerned about Israel being defeated in battle. No, he didn't want that to happen. But he said, "Lord, if this goes the way it looks like, what will it do to your name?" He was praying a good prayer. He was concerned about good things, right outcomes. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. It's so easy for us to just think about ourselves and our families and our friends, and what will it do to us? And we don't look at it from God's perspective as much as possible. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 59. This is Solomon speaking. "And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God, day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require." Well, that sounds pretty self-focused, doesn't it? Well, let's keep reading. "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else." That's what God's concerned about. That's what God wants. That's the outcome that God's after. And sometimes God achieves that through martyrs being burned at the stake, through people. I just listened to the audio book of the biography of Jim Elliot. I know that story. A missionary who was killed by
tribal people in Ecuador. Sometimes God is glorified by people like him dying. We would never pray for that, but that's the outcome. That's the kind of outcome that God is interested in. Psalm 67:1, God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God, yes, would you bless us? Would you demonstrate your goodness? Not for us, but so that everyone may know that you are God. Psalm 79:9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Psalm 109:26, help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. John 14:13, Jesus says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Yes, it's okay to ask God to work in our lives. It's okay to ask for those things. They should always be submitted. God wants to do. And if God wants us to continue in that affliction for his glory, that's what we should want to do. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for the right means? In 1 Samuel 24, we read about how David had Saul in his sights, so to speak. He could have killed him in the cave, but he refused to touch the Lord's anointed. In 1 Samuel 25, David was on his way to massacre Nabal and his servants. You'll remember that story. Nabal was a wicked man. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, convinced David to show mercy. Because David was wrong. David and his men were wrong. And David said, you're right. We're not going to do it. And then God judged Nabal. God did it. And God was glorified. 1 Samuel 26, we read again, David refused to kill Saul. He walked in the middle of Saul's camp. Everyone's asleep. Saul's spear is right there. He could have picked it up and put it right through his chest. But he didn't. He let God handle it. And in God's timing, it all happened. In Genesis 14, we read about Abraham who pursued the kings of Canaan who came and captured, defeated Sodom and Gomorrah and took away Lot and his possessions. You remember that story? And Saul went after him and defeated Saul. Abraham went after him and defeated them and brought back the spoils. And the king of Sodom said, hey, you did the work. You can have the spoils. Just give our people back, you know. Just, you can take all the spoils for yourself, being rich. And Abraham said, no, I'm not going to let it be said that the king of Sodom made Abraham rich. You can have it back. Just whatever my men ate in the campaign. I'm not going to rely on men to make me prosper. I'm going to rely on God. I'm going to let God take care of me. And the very next verse, that's the end of chapter 14, chapter 15, verse 1, it says, the Lord God appeared to Abraham and said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham didn't depend on people to make him rich. He wanted God to do it, and God did. Pray for the right means. We should follow this widow's example. In Luke 18, if we're praying for the right things and praying for the right outcomes and praying for the right means, then the only thing left for us is always to pray and not to faint, not to be discouraged. This woman was coming to an unjust judge, and she was not discouraged. And the Lord says in verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Yes, he bears long. He doesn't always answer right away. And just because he doesn't mean it's the wrong request, doesn't mean we don't have faith. It means he has his own reasons. It says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. When he begins to act, he will act quickly. Shouldn't we pray and not faint? If this widow woman can go to an unjust judge and not get discouraged, can't we go to a just and righteous and holy God and pray and not faint? We serve a righteous God, not an unjust judge. We come as God's people, not as a weak or repulsive widow as this judge may have seen her. But do we cry day and night? And this judge says, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.
That continual coming means to resort, to come, to enter as long as it takes until the end arrives. We ought to pray the right way for the right things until it gets answered. And sometimes God says no. That's an answer. The only answer to prayer is not just yes. Sometimes God says no. But we ought to pray and not faint, because we take our request to a righteous God. The unjust judge refuses and ignores and despises. Our righteous and good Heavenly Father may bear long with us. But if a destitute widow can refuse to give up on an unjust judge, can't the saints refuse to give up praying to our just and kind Heavenly Father? Why do we faint? Why do we get discouraged? Well, it's because we don't put our faith in the Lord. Christ said in verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Yes, it is about praying and not fainting, but why would we faint? Because we don't believe. It's not just about praying and not stopping, pray. It's about praying in faith. It's about praying the right way for the right things, for the right outcomes. In faith, because if the Lord comes back and we fainted, we don't pray anymore, it's because we don't have faith. Shall he find faith on the earth? I pray he will. I've got a prayer request for you, if you would pray for this. I got a call yesterday from Mrs. Brower, who told me that their visas need to be renewed. And their permanent residency visas, so they're good for 5 years, which doesn't sound very permanent to me, but things have changed recently in that process, and it's harder now to renew, and it takes longer. So she just sent in the paperwork, and it's all, her side is all done. She had to get help. Like, what does this mean? What is this form asking for? Like, it's a confusing process. They don't even, they've been doing this for 15, 20 years. They don't even understand it very well. That's how confusing things have gotten. But she just sent it all in, and she was told that it would take about 2 months. And while it's in process, they can't leave the country. And there's an outside chance that a certain form may be, but they don't know, because again, it's such a confusing process. They're going to look into it, but they don't know. It doesn't look good, in other words. 2 months, and Brother Brower has to send his in the next few days. And the missions conference is in 1 month, and they were going to be here, and he was going to preach. And so they wanted me to know so that we can make adjustments and plan and whatever. And I don't know what God will do, but I think he can do it in less than 1 month. It takes 2 months? 3 weeks. How about 3 weeks? He can do that. And again, God hasn't told me what he's going to do, but I kind of think he wants to do that. Just to show us how big he is.
Amen.
So, could we pray about that? Could we pray for God to do a miracle? Just to show that he's great. Just to show that he's God. Just so that our faith could grow. Because this is a request that we can't fix. You and I don't have any power over that. And it is very much the kind of request that God would be in favor of. It involves his people, his missionaries, his church, preaching. I mean, all of these things are things that God's interested in. And if he did this, we would only be able to say, to God be the glory. He would get all of the glory. That sounds like a good outcome to me. Again, I don't know that God will do this, but I know he can. And if we pray asking for an answer, I think we'll get one. It might mean no, But if we pray in faith, it just might be yes. And then we can praise and glorify him for all that he did. To pray and not to faint. If this widow woman can go to an unjust judge and not give up and not be discouraged, can't God's people go to a just and righteous God and not be discouraged? What prayer requests do you have on your heart today? Can you take those to God and not be discouraged? Can I do that? We ought to be able to do that. Because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who wants to demonstrate his glory to the world to see. That's the outcome he's interested in. Let's pray scripturally, fellow Christian. Let's pray continually. Trust God. Because God wants to manifest his glory and his power in our lives. That's the outcome he's interested in. And if we are too, it's going to change the way we pray. Let's pray like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see what needs to change in our lives. Help us to pray scripture.